Welcome, O Holy Spirit, to this gathering, for without thy presence we meet in vain. But come to remind us of the stories of Jesus, and in the telling of the stories may we feel his presence. But, O Lord God, we know our sins and our shortcomings, and we would hide from thee even in this place. For we have been silent when injustices were done. We have been indifferent when needs were about us. We've been consumed with our own interests and our own prides and have not sought thy will. But in this hour, O Holy Spirit, be our teacher, to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to draw us close to thyself, that we may know thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and worship thee in spirit and in truth. For in the Master's name we make our prayer. Amen. And we worship God with the singing of hymn number. May we now hear the word of God as it is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, reading from the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 17. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewithal he was girded. He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then said Simon Peter, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are not all clean. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye should do them. The text of our message this morning is this 15th verse, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. May God bless to our need the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
When, in the gospel account, does Jesus seem nearest and dearest to you? Bethlehem? Oh, there's wonder and beauty there, mystery that defies our understanding. Nazareth? Galilee? Oh, yes, beautiful Galilee, with all the memories of the hillside and the valleys and the water. The Jordan, with the baptism and the anointing of God's Spirit upon his Son. Bethany, that retreat, home, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Jerusalem, with its Golgotha, Gethsemane, and tomb. Yes, we love all these scenes of our Lord's life and all his teachings, but the wonder and awesome of it often overpowers us, and we are stunned into silence and to bewilderment. But there's one scene we all can understand, and that was that last night in the upper room when Jesus laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, took a basin of water, and began washing the disciples' feet. That puts him on our level of human need and teaches us an example of Christian service. With all our knowledge, with all our understanding, there needs to be a willingness to do the humblest task in his name. And in doing it, we manifest his presence in our world. Jesus said, I've given you an example that as I have done to you, you should do one to another. I'm sure you're aware of the background of this. They did a lot of walking in the ancient days, and the road was often dusty. They would often be tired. So that to wash one's feet was not only a refreshing experience, but one that restored a person and just did him a lot of good. And it was a custom or practice. When you entered someone's home, for the servant or the host himself, to wash your feet. But alas, that last night in the upper room, the disciples were so concerned with more important matters that no one thought to do it. You know what they were arguing about. Who was going to be the chiefest in the kingdom? They were sure the kingdom was coming. Yes, it was. But it wasn't quite like they thought it was going to come. And their spirit was all amiss. You remember two disciples had their mothers come to Jesus and ask for the high seats, one on his right hand and one on his left hand. And the other disciples were jealous that they hadn't thought to get their request in first. And so there was dissension and argument of who was going to be first in the kingdom. And it was at that time that our Lord laid aside his garments and began washing their feet. The task of a servant, but the Lord of creation did not hesitate to do what was necessary, what was needed. And in doing it has given us an example of Christian service. Now, I'm aware that His Holiness the Pope once a year washes, it used to be the feet of his cardinals, and this year we are grateful and commend His Holiness for washing the feet of underprivileged, handicapped people. And certainly that was a worthy example for us. And I'm aware that some of our fellow Christians, the Free Will Baptists and Church of God, have an ordinance of foot washing in their church. I'm sure it doesn't hurt. But I think it was more than a ceremony that Jesus was talking about. In fact, the disciples did not understand it to be an ordinance, a church ordinance, because we have no example that they ever practiced it in biblical times or in ancient times as a ceremony of the church. The one other reference to it in one of the Paschal epistles speaks of widows who are widows indeed who washed the feet of the disciples. which would indicate that it was a social custom or social practice of their time and of their age. It would be very strange to us. It's out of keeping with our cultural patterns. It doesn't hurt. In fact, sometimes I wish we almost did it as an example or as an act of humility. But I'm also aware of the danger of a wringing hands kind of humility, poor me, poor mouthing me type of humility. And that's not what Jesus is talking about either. He's talking about a willingness to do what is needed to be done, and to do it with a joy and a gladness that will praise and honor God. And we need that lesson. I remember in my seminary years, I roomed with a Japanese student, Toshio Sadai, a very fine Christian man. And he told me one day that his money was running low and he was troubled. He said his folks couldn't help anymore back in Japan, and he wondered what he should do. Well, you know what? I said, well, let's see if we can find you a job. And he said, oh, no. But in my country, scholars don't work with their hands. Well, the Lord gave me an answer for it. I came right back to him and I said, but your Lord did. He was a carpenter, you know. And Toshio nodded his head and said, okay, let's find the job. So we got him a job in the cafeteria, wiping tables and washing dishes. And he did it with such a joy that I always kind of waited until everybody else was gone just to see Toshio clean off the tables and wash the dishes. And I think of you here. It's easier for us to do it because of Jesus and because of the tradition of our people. Most of us, professors, teachers, administrators, students, all know what it is to sweep floors and wash dishes and make beds and that kind of thing. And I see you here in all kinds of tasks, painting and cleaning the grounds and even cleaning latrines. And I commend you for it. And many times you're doing it joyfully, happily. Now, I know you'd rather be studying Scoggins' Hebrew or Spencer's Greek or reading Tillich or something like that. But I appreciate the witness and the joy you have in these ordinary tasks. And let me tell you, one of my favorite people, Brother Lawrence, do you know him? His name was Nicholas Herman. He was born in Lorraine. He lived about 1666 in that period. He was an awkward fella. He first tried to be a soldier, and that was a disaster. He tried to be a coachman. He couldn't do that. He tried a half a dozen other jobs, and nothing worked out. He had a great experience with God in the springtime, and he observed that out of dead limbs, barren limbs, came forth bud and flowers. And he said to him it was a manifestation of the power and presence of God, and he kept that sense all his life. After many failures, he finally entered a monastery there in Paris with the hope that the brothers would be able to cure him of his clumsiness and make something out of him. Well, it didn't work out well there either. He looked at the monks copying the scrolls, beautiful letters. He couldn't even hold the pen. He noticed the monk singing. He couldn't carry a tune. He saw the artisan at their work, skillful craftsmen. He couldn't do that either. So finally, they put him in the kitchen. That was a mistake, too. In serving the tables, he dropped food on the abbot. And trying to carry the dishes to the kitchen, he stumbled and fell and broke them. So finally, they found a job for him. They thought he could do the least harm by sweeping the floor. And so they gave him a broom. Oh, but here's where the story changes. He took what he had and began praising God with it. And he said, Lord God, thou hast created the whole universe, but you've given Brother Lawrence the job of help keeping it clean. praise you. With every sweep of that broom and every straw he picked up was praise to God. And he did it so beautifully and so wonderfully. Listen, people all over France came to see Brother Lawrence pick up a straw because he did it to the glory of God. Paul said something like that, you know, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. Do it as unto the Lord, with joy and thanksgiving. And Brother Lawrence lived that faith. He gave an example of humble Christian service, the lowest task they could find for him, but he filled it with beauty and praise to his Maker. Andrew Murray, that saint of South Africa, Brother Zeb, said, God's greatest gift to the church is a man or woman filled with his Spirit, with his presence, and willing to serve him where God wills. Jesus said, I've given you an example. And we need an example, don't we? You know, even Plato recognized this in the ancient worlds. He spoke of that man is a faulty model or measure, that God should be the model for us. But Greece didn't give us any gods worthy to copy. Seneca, that noble Roman Stoic, said that we should choose a man to imitate, to copy. But Rome didn't give us a man to copy. He came in Jesus. William Adams Brown, in an old book called Beliefs That Matter, said to us, as to the first disciples, Jesus is not only the true man, but the ideal man. This is the fact of experience which underlines the doctrine of incarnation. When we say that Jesus is God incarnate, it is our way of reminding ourselves that in Jesus, God is teaching us by example to tell me what I ought to do or what I ought to be is insufficient. I need someone to show me how to think and how to act as I should. And that's Jesus. I've given you an example. One of our poets have said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eyes are better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but the example's always clear. And the best of preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see the good put in action is what everyone needs. Give me an example. Now that's your greatest challenge. You will preach well, and you will work hard, but in your preaching and in your work, be an example of Christ's love for the world. Copy the example that Jesus gave us, willing to do any task that needs to be done. I'm sure that Peter never got over that last night. And in his epistle, he makes mention, a reference to it, when he says he warns against acting like lords in the Lord's heritage, bosses. And he said, all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another. For the scripture says, God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. There's a story of an old gospel hymn that's meant a great deal to me through the years. I think the first who told it in a sermon was Dwight L. Moody, and he had a singer with him by the name of Phillips Bliss that put that thought to music. It's the story behind Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. It came from a tragedy on one of the Great Lakes about 1850. A ship was trying to make it into harbor. Now, there was a great lighthouse beaming brightly over the waters, but the ship was lost on the rocks in the harbor, and many lives were lost in it. In the investigation that followed, they found that though the lighthouse was burning brightly, the lights along the shore were very dim and some faulty and had gone out. And Dwight L. Moody, in his sermon, says, the Father's lighthouse is beaming brightly, His love is clear to us in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. But what about the lights along the shore where you and I live, our witnesses? It is these lights that will enable many a person to come safely into the harbor of faith and heaven itself. Jesus gave us an example of daily humble living. Many tasks, but don't forget the dirty feet and the basin of water. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all this day and forever. Amen.